God gave us an assignment. Now, this will be the, I believe, the 11th week that we've been on this, and we've still got a few more to go. We've called it bayonet training. You've heard me explain this so many times that most of you could recite it better than myself. But bayonet training basically is just depicting a close and personal kind of fighting. And I'm not talking about personal as in you taking it personal. I'm talking about close proximity. And close proximity being within the church. And that being exactly put doctrine, and how that doctrine is going to be challenged, true doctrine and false doctrine, and that it'll come in so close that it'll be, and it already is, among us. And it's among us. I'm not talking about necessarily this church, but I'm talking about the church worldwide, and especially the American church, because the American church has so much availability to the social media and to technology, and there are voices. You know, you can nowadays you can be a garage, you know, prophet. If you can get you a bunch of people just looking at your YouTube or looking at your post or whatever, and you can. There is Paul. He said, though you have 10,000 teachers, have not many fathers. If he was writing it in 2016, soon to be 17, can you believe how quick this year is going by? If he was writing it now, he would say, though you have millions of teachers, but they're not the right kind of teachers. Everybody now wants to post up. Everybody now wants to show, you know, what they know. Okay. Okay. And yet, James says, the greater condemnation is on you if you don't know what you're saying. You're just putting a bridle in the horse's mouth, in the body. Go ahead. Go ahead and steer them into that. Go ahead, post up, post up. Just go ahead, post up. See how many followers you can get. Don't pray in the Holy Ghost. Don't read the Word. Just find something in there that validates what you're wanting to say. Just go ahead and do that. Because James says the greater condemnation is on you. In fact, in truth, not in fact. And I say this, I believe I say this. I know I say this for Homer as well. I have never, ever, 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 never in my life been under such fear of God about standing up here and making sure what I say is the right thing. Never, not in 20 years. I go over, I research, and then pray about it, and then pray about it some more, and read it again. And then when I'm sure that I know what I'm talking about, then I read it again and again and again. Why? Because what I say, if you receive it, and see, we had a message a few weeks ago about follow me as I follow Christ, and that wasn't just for the preacher, that was in the book of Hebrews, all. He said, all you should be, all of you. Now, this wasn't the fivefold. You all should be teachers, not standing up in a pulpit, but being disciple makers and discipling people. And the biggest cop-out that ever hit mankind or the church was, the biggest cop-out was, especially when mistakes were, don't get your eyes on me. Don't get your eyes on me. Keep them on Jesus. Well, Paul said the exact opposite of that, and he said it several times. Look at me. Follow me as I follow Christ. Now, it wasn't saying that I'm your Lord. The book of Hebrews says he is looking unto him, the author and the finisher of our salvation. He's the ultimate one. So that if a man does make a mistake, a woman does make a mistake, you can say, okay, that's not the exact prototype. But our life should be that we can say to people without excuse, look, I'm laying down my life. and you don't stand up and publicly, you know, proclaim it, but you're living such a life that says, look, if you follow my prayer life, you're going to be real successful. If you follow my church attendance, you're going to be real faithful. If you follow my giving, you're going to be a real good giver. If you follow my demeanor in walking in love, you'll follow the biggest. Don't follow me now. Do as I say. I can tell you what to say. Just don't do what I do. That's the biggest cop-out it's ever been. So the one that is going to receive the greater condemnation is this, is if you're posting up or if you're giving your opinion, make sure it's not your opinion, make sure it's Christ's. And the other thing, too, is if you get flack back from it and it makes you mad, you shouldn't have never been there anyway because you're not qualified. If it makes you really mad and upset, now, you can have a righteous kind of like, my God, that's pitiful. You know, they're gonna wind up in hell if they keep doing that. That's a loving kind. But if it burns you, I like football to pieces. I just love it to pieces. But I realized years ago I had to cross a line. I realized when it was, and this is amazing, I realized it when it was my God. Because you can have a bunch of little gods, a bunch of them. You know, the word says, let us lay aside the weight and the sin. It wasn't nothing like, you know, lusting or anything like that. But this is just one of them things. If I could get in a talk with somebody, now you can, football is one of those kind of things that you can just share your opinion on. And you can go back, well, I don't think he's the best. Well, but you can go on like that all day, and that's okay with God. But when it raises hair on the back of your neck and your heart starts pumping, Well, I'm just a good fan. No, it's a little God. It's a little God. And whatever your hobby is, if you can discuss it and people don't agree with that hobby, and, you know, I used to, it was too much for me, like with my hunting. Now, I can go when I want to now, but I don't hardly do it at all anymore. I loved it. But when people was like, I gotta be careful. It might not be sanctified. When the tree huggers, you know, okay, Lord. He's like, okay, make sure you're still dead. When they'd start in on me, I just start saying things that just make them go just have crazy. Well, there ain't nothing wrong with it. Nothing in the word about it. You can hunt all you want to. But when I found somebody that would just really thought that they knew something by the, you know, and wanted to challenge me, then I just do my best to aggravate them. And I can aggravate you. I can. Candy says, yes, he can. She gave me a great glowing report. Well, where were we at in all this? Greater condemnation. So everything that is in you, because not everything inside of me is dead, but when people can get you with your hobby or your this or that or your what you're making your stand on, make your stand. Die for it. You're a martyr. Be a martyr for Christ if you had to. But don't hate people. Don't hate people. Hallelujah. There's no way for us to ever get to where we're supposed to go this morning. But we're getting good stuff. Hallelujah. Real good stuff. Praise the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's just review just a little bit, and man, I would love to, we may get to Jude, but it's all right if we don't get to Jude, because we're learning, amen? Just to recap a little bit from last week, 2 Peter chapter 2, we went into all kinds of, we read the chapter, and basically I said this, and we're not going to read this chapter in full again. We are going to read the bottom part of it because I want to show that illustration to anyone that may have missed it, and I want to show it just, it's just real good illustration, the bottom part of chapter 2. There are two, I said last week, there are two comparative scriptures, passages, equal value, of course, but almost simultaneously saying the same thing, and they're foretelling prophecies. In other words, prophecy can be saying what is happening presently in the mind of Christ for a present tense moment, but prophecy also many times is foretelling or forthtelling, telling the future, and these were two foretelling prophecies. Now, over in Jude, he said that these men that we're describing had present tense crept in. In other words, some of that was already going on, but he goes on later in Jude to describe, and we'll show that when we get to it, that it's also equally a prophecy that things will come. I said last week, and I said, my goodness, this is amazing to me, and I really mean it. It's not just to stir you up, but I really mean that 2 Peter 2 and Jude are, to my knowledge, the best that I can see, they are present tense prophecies that we're living out right now in 2016. So I always wanted to be in the Bible, and I am now. But, and I'll say this, I'm not, but my generation is. In other words, I'm not associated with these negative things, but I'm associated with the positive part that's making the stand against them. But I tell you, as surely as I stand here, when we read the Bible, the parts that we, you know, Jesus has already come, His words are living words. In other words, they'll live for all generations, and we're supposed to do His commandments. But those things took place then. There's Revelation, the book of Revelation. That's going to take, most part of that is, I think part of that, a little bit of it is taking place right now. But that's going to take place in the future. It's comparative readings with the book of Daniel and some other places as well. But I'll tell you what, these words are words of right now. These are newspaper. This is Naples Daily News or Fort Myers or New York Times. This is happening in the spirit realm. And so primarily what we've been talking about in bayonet training is radical grace, exaggerated grace, teachers that are speaking to the body of Christ. For weeks I've tried to say, and I believe I've gotten across, that I'm not upset with these guys. We prayed some services for them, not as in a pretense to say this gives us a license to do what we're doing, but we really sincerely desire that these men and their ministries will be turned around. Really desire. But these things here that we're looking at, they truly are a present tense or the prophecy, present tense, being fulfilled. Now, beginning in the first part of this, and then we're going to skip on down to the latter part, it says here in verse 1, referring back to what he was talking about in chapter 1, talking about how that there were prophecies that were that stood for the coming Messiah and spoke of His coming, and they were the sure words of prophecy that Peter was talking about. But here he says here, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresy. We broke down all these words last week, damnable heresies, even denying, talked about, we said, what does denying the Lord mean? Even denying the Lord that bought them, and will bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. These are big King James words, but we broke them all down last week. Please listen to those, that message, if you haven't. It's called the revolving door. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, who through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth, and their damnation slumbereth not. Then he goes into talking about how that if God spared not, you know, different things like Sodom and Gomorrah, the world that was associated with Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, gave those an example. And he said that he really gave all those examples for the purpose of showing how that God could preserve people and he also could simultaneously judge people. And that's what's going to take place in this last day and hour. It says in verse 14 that these having full eyes full of adultery, they cease not from sin, beguiling. Now this is, did he not start this chapter off by telling us that his subject matter was false teachers? Yes, he did. These were not people outside of the church. They were inside of the church. Beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken their right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. We've really talked about this guy before in the past. Don't have time today. Who loved the wages of unrighteousness, who was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. And he says these are wells without water. They're clouds that are carried with a tempest, whom in the midst of darkness is reserved forever. You will see these same words when and if we get to it today. If not, I hope that you'll remember that we made mention of this when we do get to Jude this week or next. And when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they, now this is where really we wound up last week, and I thought it was an excellent illustration, and I want to say it just briefly again this morning. And when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. We'll stop right there. We won't go into all of what we went last week, but please listen to the message. Go on YouTube, watch it if you weren't part of last week's service already. It is describing something here I feel is from a disposition of watching the enemy. I don't want to give him credit, too much credit. He is the created. He is one day going to confess to before his to everyone, before all nations, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow. And then he's going to go into eternal judgment. Thank God that guy is going to be incarcerated forever. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. He's one place, we're another place. That's a good deal for me. Hallelujah. Good deal. But I really feel like that when I read this, and only God could dissect this, that the enemy had an ingenious plan, and it's pretty ingenious. It's not foolproof because God breaks the foolproof off of it. What can fool people, God has a remedy, has an antidote for that. And praise God, we know what that is. That's praying in other tongues and the Word of God. And we can prove that in the book of Jude. But I really feel like this is a pretty ingenious way to do something, because what he does is he raises up false teachers. Now, how do false teachers become false teachers? Just like good teachers become good teachers. Line on line, precept on precept. Sometimes it takes a man many, many, many years to really go awry, to go astray, to go too far, to where that you begin to say, wow, this is way too far. And I'm praying. My heart's desire is that, you know, we haven't got to the ready reference part yet. The ready reference is something we're going to present to you and say, here's something that you can use as a loving argument to those who are on the edge and to who anybody that might be saying, we believe in what we're describing as a radical grace. Gone too far. And do we love grace? Yes. Amen. Let's say it again. Do we love grace? Yes. Amen. How'd we ever get saved except through His grace? Hallelujah. How are we ever going to change? Because I'm not there yet. We got to have grace. We're not divorcing ourselves from grace. We're divorcing ourselves from the exaggerated or undescribed grace of the Word of God. Now, you're going to get an opportunity to pull people back in. And I believe that. I really believe that. We had testimony. Somebody come up and told us somebody they know been listening to these and said, I'm not going to listen to that no more. And they don't even go to this church. I think that's wonderful. But a description here is given that says that these last day men will use a mechanism that's incredible. It just really is. It could only be conceived by a brighter brain than what most humans have. Because the fact of the matter is, or the truth according to the Word of God is this, you could say it this, it's an extortion, it's a utilizing of something that people have working in them even after salvation. When he says here, when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from who live in error. In other words, the brilliance of that is this. We described last week, I called it the revolving door. It could actually have been called the inoculation of deception. And that was a good illustration. But I called it the revolving door in this sense of the word, is that because what we see here exemplified in 2 Peter is this. There is a picture here that people can enter in to Christ. And the greatest thing about entering into Christ, one of the greatest things is it's simplicity, absolute simplicity. You don't have to know anything. Don't have to be going to a church. You don't have to be indoctrinated. You just have to understand this. You do have to understand this. Jesus is the only way, and Jesus came from heaven to earth, stood in your place, received all the sin of mankind. You have to understand you were a sinner and that you were destined to hell without his intervention, and that when you asked Jesus to become your Lord, you put him on, you believe that what he did was not just universal, what he did was personally meant for you. And when you personalize that and say, I believe that personally for me, Jesus went there for me, I identify with his crucifixion, my sins were on him on the cross, I receive you, Jesus, your death, I believe you died, I believe you went to hell, and I believe you were resurrected. If you just believe in his death, you have no resurrection and it doesn't work. I believe that you died for me, Jesus. You were resurrected for me. You're still alive, Jesus. I receive this. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. It's real simple. It's just real simple. If thou shalt believe in thy heart, confess with thy mouth, thou shalt be saved. Don't have to know a thing in the world. No doctrine, nothing. That's the inroad. That's the stepping in. But what happens is, as a description here, is what I was showing last week, is that there is a revolving door. People come in. And if they stay under the teaching, here's the travesty. The travesty is this, is if they, once they've gotten in as infants, if they fall under the, God help, if they fall under the misfortune of bad teaching, or some who have been in it a long time, been in that circle of, or been inside of Christ, if they get involved through the osmosis of watching social media or watching the gospel, all the gospel programs and stuff, and they just begin to, by interest, sometimes it'll just start just by innocence, like, what is that guy saying? And then you say, wow, he's got some good stuff, and wow, that sounds pretty good. And then, but there will be checkpoints. There'll always be checkpoints if you are, you know, if you're God's. And just that innocence of wanting to know the Lord, and God will do his best once he gets you in to get you going in the right direction. But you're volatile. You're very volatile at that time, at the beginning, and can be later on. Even prescribed 20-year-olds in Christ have gone that direction. But the revolving door is this. You can go in. It's just straightforward. You can go in, but if you fall under the allure, what is the allure? The allure is they reel you in by going after something that they know exists. Now, they don't maybe think this way. This is how the mastermind behind them thinks. This is how he thinks. He propagates in them falsehood that says, let me reel you in by the allure of the flesh. In other words, when we got born again, we could teach spirit, soul, and body all day, but real simple, Where's the Holy Ghost do his work? Inside, in the invisible, the real you, the spirit person. That's the part that changes. Progressively, your soul changes. It will be renewed to the Word of God. And it does, the born-again spirit does have an immediate effect on the soul. You stop, you stop doing things immediately that you used to do. I mean, people get born again tonight and tomorrow they may have been a horrible cusser and they might cuss the next day a little bit, but they're like, wow, I don't like to do that no more, Or they may have been a, this or that and the other. And the very next day, their thoughts are condemning them. So there is an immediate effect. There's an absolutely immediate effect. But many things are progressively worked out. And those are strongholds. You're still God's child, but they're strongholds. And what this teaching does, gotcha. How do I snag you? I snag you through the lust of the flesh. The King James says the much wantonness. That's lasciviousness. How I hooked you is I'm telling you something that pulls on your flesh. And what I'm telling you that pulls on your flesh is he says that he promises them liberty. In other words, here is a reconciliation of your flesh and spirit. There is no reconciliation. There's always going to be a war, but there can be extreme peace. The extreme peace comes through dominance. The extreme peace comes through a place of saying, look, my flesh, I'm not just talking about this body. The body is part of the flesh, but the combination of flesh is this, the unrenewed soul and your body. Your body does have an appetite. Even when your brain's not necessarily thinking, your body will tell you stuff, and then your brain will think it. Some of you are thinking right now, I want to go eat. When is it going to be done? I want to go eat. We just rebuked that, okay? But they allure through much lasciviousness, still God's child, but they're pulling on by what? I promise you liberty. I can reconcile without suffering. And they go into all these exaggerated teachings in which we've covered over the last several weeks. One of them that is a really good exaggerated teaching is, look, you don't have to repent. You don't have to repent because all of your sins have been forgiven forever, past, present, and future. And if you don't have to repent, you don't have to, you don't even have to, then if you don't have to repent, then why carry the condemnation? And then the other part is, that leaks out in all that is, why beat yourself up over having to change? In other words, if you've got a man, sir, if you've got a lust problem, if you're looking at stuff, God just loves you. You don't need to, don't beat yourself up. That sin's already been forgiven. And just, there's another side. They look at us. They're looking at us like we are the Pharisees. They look at us like our interpretation of the Word of God is legalistic, pharisaical, but we've taken line on line and showed you right by the Word of God that where we're standing is to the best of our ability, praying in tongues, looking at line on line that the Word of God does not teach a gospel that you should not repent when you do sin, but that you should absolutely and must repent. And repent doesn't mean saying, God, I'm sorry. Repent doesn't mean just, repentance means I won't do it no more. I'm not going to do that no more. Repentance, when somebody thinks of repentance, if you think repentance is saying, I'm sorry, God, forgive me, and then I'm taking a repentance pill so I can do it again next Friday night, that's not repentance. You didn't get forgiven. Well, yeah, I did too because I asked him to forgive me. No, no, no. Your heart canceled out because you didn't really truly repent. When you say, God, forgive me, meaning I'm not going to do it no more, you get cleansed. Now, what if you do it again? If you meant it, I'm not going to do it no more, and your flesh, if you bow the knee to the flesh again, will he? Yes, he will. 70 times 70. He will forgive you. But people think, because they go through the motion of saying, forgive me, even us that believe in forgiveness, If you say forgive me with the intent on the back of your brain saying, I can't wait till next Friday night, I'm going to do it again. You didn't get forgiven for the present because you didn't mean what you said presently. You're just, that's a pretense of prayer. It doesn't work. Hallelujah. So they reel them in, and they're in Christ, but the problem is they're on their way out of Christ, and they don't even know it. They're on their way out because if they stay in it, and listen, I said this last week, and I see where we're not going to get to Jude at all, and I very rarely almost repeat, you know, we always kind of bring you up to speed, but this is almost a repeat of last week with a few other things added, so he just wants me to stay here, and I got to stay here. Once they step in, if they come under the allurement of this kind of teaching, and believe me, folks, it is alluring. It is alluring. My flesh doesn't want to fast. Now, I love praying in tongues, and I love studying the Word of God, and I love the benefits of fasting. Once I get into one a few days or something, and then everything gets quiet, I'm like, man, but anybody's flesh doesn't necessarily like to just stop eating. You know what I'm saying? So I like my tall glass of cold milk at night and you know, just a handful of something a little sweet. That's really nice. The greatest drink God ever made is milk. Cold milk is the best thing God ever made. But when I realize I got to go to bed tonight and I don't get my little glass of my... And I try to make it skim milk. I love whole milk. Oh, God. In heaven, I'm just going to drink fountains of whole milk and never gain weight. But so this allurement comes through the flesh. Let's read this. Let's read the rest of it. It says here, they promised them liberty. No, this is what I was about to say about where I was going with the milk deal and stuff. If you go that direction, and my flesh would love it as well as everybody else, the battle is over. It really is over. The battle, what battle? The battle of die, 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 die. Fast, pray, die, die, die. And I don't condemn these people. They're wrong. And they really run a horrible risk. But I understand what gets them. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they've escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord. Now what does that mean? That means they once they've got born again, they escape the pollution of the world. Can you all see that? I hope you can. Last week we went over even more. They come out of the world, they escape the pollution. It means they got born again. Okay? Anybody tells you, well, no, this wasn't people that really got born. They escaped. They escaped. Everybody say escaped. They escape the pollution. Okay, they escape the pollution of the world through the what? The cross, the knowledge of Jesus. How simple is that? They escape through the knowledge of the Lord, or they escape through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If they are entangled, it doesn't say if there, but this is what it's saying, back to the beginning of verse 20. So the thought is carried. If they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, this is an incredible, incredible verse. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. In other words, he just plain out says it'd be better if they didn't ever get saved. That's really strange. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they've known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. Now, this is what he describes. The dog is turned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. What he's simply saying here, this is a perfect picture. We were filthy rags without Christ. We were, sorry ladies, we were sows wallowing in the mud. Once Christ came in, We're no longer sinners saved by grace. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But if through a process, if through a process of time and effort. And listen, I don't believe, I said this last week, I do not believe that even the men that I have mentioned are the really exact fulfillments of 2 Peter 2 and Jude. Not at this point. It says over in Jude, and we'll go there next week. It says, these men turn the grace of God, and it's talking about the same subject. I know this is why I know that we're at a 2016 subject matter. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, I have said, and I still believe this to some degree, that this couldn't be these men yet. These are only the first generation of things to come. I have said that these men are not yet fulfilling that word, that they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, because they're not preaching, go out and sin, go out and fornicate, go out and commit adultery. They're not saying that. They're just taking away the penalty. But I will also say this simultaneously with that. As I have looked at the word turning and meditated that, and I don't want to just read too much into this because it's not my objective to bash these guys. But the word turning means is to begin to, we'll read it. I actually have it in my notes this morning, but I'm saving you time. It actually means to begin to transcend or go in that direction. It doesn't mean that you just stand up one day and just speak a blatant false doctrine. It can mean that you begin to turn the ship in that direction. So in that sense of the word, even being the first generation, they are already beginning to turn the body of Christ by the millions in a direction that is absolutely not prescribed in the Word of God. And that led up, that's saying this, I said all that to say this, I do not believe that all the people that ever go after this are just going to wind up, you know, in hell. I do not believe that. I believe, I see many of these people that I'm looking at and say, you know, you're listening to something very dangerous. There are really dangerous things that can happen to you. And eternity could be in the balance if this thing progresses, at least to your children or grandchildren, if you stay into this. Because many times, people that have been in the church and they're real strong already in righteousness, they have those righteous or those holiness roots, even if they go after this, they're still, those righteous roots are in them so strong, they're not going to just walk away from those righteous roots even though they're hearing something that their flesh likes. In other words, just because somebody hears this and it's wrong doesn't mean they're just going to go right into the bars next week. That's not what we've been saying. But what it says here is that there is a potential, and it definitely exists. And if you follow this all the way out, the potential will turn into a reality. And the potential is this: the hog that was once, the sow that was once clean, that just changed, she's no longer a sow now, can then revert back into the waller. Can revert back into another species, and then turn into a sow again and go back to the world again. Well, how does this happen? It says here, this is amazing. It would have been better off for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, turn from it. Well, why would it say that? My deal is this. It'd be better for anybody at any time, always to get saved. That, why would it be better not for them to get saved? What he's saying is this. In the context of what he is sharing and the predominant effect of how that this message can have upon your life, in that situation, it would be better that you do not come in, and then if you do come in, be inoculated. Come here, Harry. This deserves, now this is a bicycle or air pump or whatever. We used this as a syringe last week. You remember this? Pretty good illustration. Looks pretty good as far as a syringe, right? This is, Harry came in. Harry's going back out, not to his own seemingly volition, but he's in that revolving state. Stepped in through simplicity. Maybe stepped in through the open door. Maybe these ministries teach. Maybe they teach just the blood at some point. Or maybe Harry gets saved and then some friend says, hey, look, you know, that church that you go to, I've got somebody else that you need to listen to. So he starts listening to them. Then what happens is, you know, Pastor Dave for years taught us an incredible message, and we're going to see that out of the book of Jude next week. We often termed it the inoculation against deception. In other words, inoculation is, you know, you get inoculated, you get a shot, and the shot will keep our children. Nowadays, I don't think any of the children get chicken pox or anything like that. We all got them as a kid. But they got all those vaccinations now that just vaccinate them and they don't even get them anymore. Pastor Dave used to teach us, and he, you know, he still does, this is his heart, praying in tongues is an inoculation against future deception. It will not only rid what's in you, but it'll also keep from you things that possibly could be coming. That's perfect. This, in contrast, is this. This understanding is that once you come in, by then you're in Christ, by the allurement of the flesh, if you stay under that, then something can happen to you as a result of staying under that, that Peter describes. It would have been better for you not, because now you're outside of Christ. What if in Christ someone begins to teach you and inoculate you slowly but surely, that you don't have to repent. You're good to go no matter what you do or how long you do it or how long you stay in that adultery or whatever. And I'm using the, you know, the really far out kind of immoral sins. You came into Christ, you were saved, but we slowly inoculate you. In other words, we put false teaching in you. Now, that false teaching, not only eventually, that false teaching not only eventually gravitates that person to a place of going back into an absolute mire situation, which means they're lost out. Now, is that place, is it easily done? No, I don't believe that. I believe the Holy Spirit fights. He'll do everything He can. If you could say this, the Holy Spirit will fight tooth and toenail to try to keep somebody from going back, going all the way back. Can it be done? Yes, it can be done. It's proven right here. Jude will talk about the trees that are twice dead. In other words, they were alive, then they died. They were dead, twice dead. They were dead, then alive, and then they died again. He talks about that. And Peter says the same thing. Is a conscience that comes into the church, gets saved, and then goes back out and starts living like the world again, is a conscience that is grieved and is, you know, every time you talk to them, they say, I know I'm wrong. I know I'm wrong. God, help me. I got to get back. And, you know, they do know it's wrong. And in a certain sense, they're crying out for repentance. If they really go to the full level of repentance, they'll stop doing it, like we said. But at least they're admitting it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. Pray for me. I gotta get out of the bars. That's much more healthy, even though it's not healthy. It's much more healthy than the inoculation that says, and this is where you come up with a summation, and this is where you see that what Peter was saying by the Holy Ghost really makes sense. When he says it'd been better for them not to come in and then go back under this pretense, what if this guy goes out, really makes the journey, it takes him a while, he gets Christ. See, when you're outside of Christ, there's no place else to go but to inside. There's no place else. And somebody's, you know, you when you do know that you're a sinner, when Christ convicts you and somebody presents that to you, then there's no other place but to go forward. You can't go laterally. You have to go forward. The next place, once you're convicted and you say, I want to respond to this, the next place is just to go through that door. That's the simplicity. There's at that place, praise God, there's no other place to go but up. There's no place to go but up. You know you need help. I need help, so I'm going up. What if once you go up or you go through that door and you know you need help, what if in time somebody inoculates you with such deceptive teaching and gravitates you very slowly into believing things like, that's not a sin necessarily, that's not a sin, or if it is, I still don't have to repent because I repented a long time ago. What if their conscience gravitates them to a place where they step outside? Now the problem is this. When a person is backslidden, we call it backslidden, and yet they're still healthy enough that to show that there's something there. They're really upset. They're just miserable to pieces. They're just miserable. That's good. Why? Because that shows you that there's still some kind of conscience there trying to bring them back to where they need to be. What if this guy goes out and he's out, but he doesn't know he's out, and he can't get back in? Why can't he get back in? Wouldn't God forgive him? Oh, yeah, God will forgive any heart that says, Lord, forgive me, I won't back in. But what if he's out? He doesn't know he's out. He doesn't believe he's out, and he won't even repent for being out because he believes, as Jesus said, the light that is in him. See, the light is doctrine, is what you believe. If the guy that steps out and he doesn't know he's out, he can't get back out in. He could get back in. But he can't get back in because he's been inoculated to believe that he's already in no matter what he does. And there's no reason to repent. So he spends the rest of his life not repenting, believing that he's already in, and it doesn't matter to God what he's doing. He's been inoculated. I think it's a very ingenious work of the enemy. But I know him one far above. Jude tells us there's a way to inoculate ourselves. And we're going to see, if we ever get there, how to help these people. It's through compassion. It's through love. And it is, my goodness, boy, did Pastor Dave hit it right years ago. He did not know. Well, maybe he did know. But he knew that he was teaching us about the inoculation of deception, how that we could inoculate. But I don't know that he knew that that was an end time, that it was going to work for us in 2016 to inoculate us against those things that would take us out and also help provide a road back in for those who were involved in those places. Folks, don't stop praying in tongues. Don't stop praying in tongues. But can you see how that it would be worse? It would be worse to come under, it's never worse to enter the door. It's never worse to get saved. But it's worse if you get saved and then you're taught how to walk back out. And then once you get out, you don't believe you're out. And you won't confess the way back in. So you have been inoculated to get back in because you believe that you're already in. That's pretty incredible. But I know one, the Holy Ghost. Thank you, sir. He is our teacher. He is our teacher. Hallelujah. Stand with me this morning. Praise the name of the Lord. Be with us tonight, please. You're invited. Young adults, that's up to 85, 90. Amen. Take the hand of somebody next to you. I hope you like them. Father, we just love you and we praise you. We give you the glory. We thank you for this body and for everyone that is here this morning and for the hearing of the truth and for the word of righteousness and the speaking of the word of righteousness and truth. We ask that these things would penetrate deep inside of us and that, Lord, that we will walk further into you than we ever have before. Bless now this congregation of believers. May they have a wonderful day in Jesus, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord.